Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being here today. Boy, what a week we had this last week. So many things going on. I tell you what, Dante kept me up until past midnight the other day, and fishing out there, and then I had to wake up with all the frogs and all the things going on in the middle of the night camping. But what a joy it was at the same time. But my surprise, though, waking up to that water right there, I was like, oh my goodness. But it just adds to the story, right? It's a beautiful story. I only lost one fishing pole, so that's good. But darn, I wish I had that fish that took it away. Because I'll set them up. You know, I'll throw the bait out there and set them up overnight. But I don't have one of those bells that tells me to come out and get it. But that, along with the water, ended up, I searched. And maybe someone will find it, be a recipient of a nice fishing pole. But anyway, good morning. God bless you all to be in here today. I wasn't sure, if I had enough time to finish this sermon today, but praise the Lord, He provided, because I went from the camping spot to we talked about our Bible camp, we had a meeting about that Saturday morning, and then right after that, I was moving John Madden, a dear pastor friend of mine, for a few hours, and then we came home, we had a birthday party, but somehow God stretched the day and allowed me to put together this sermon here. But anyway, last week we saw in this book of Mark, because we are going through the book of Mark, how Jesus had compassion for the people. He had compassion for the people that sought him out to be healed. And he also rightfully, he demonstrated through that though he was more concerned, though, about their eternal health, though, than their physical health. And for the first time, he forgave the people's sin. And in doing so, the religious people of the day, they got all excited and they thought, who is this guy that forgives sin? No one can forgive sin but God alone. And they were correct in that assertion. But Jesus was, and he still is, God in the flesh. And so they didn't understand that piece of the puzzle here. But Jesus was standing up and saying, this is what it's all about. Well, today we're going to continue in this book of Mark. And this message here is called Jesus, Friend of Sinners, just like the song we put together. I try to whittle the song, the hymn songs and the worship song and the whole paradigm so that it's a complete package, if at all possible. But Jesus, Friend of Sinners, and I love that old worship song. It's so heartfelt. For me, it is anyway, and I hope you enjoyed it as well. But we're going to find out today exactly what that means, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. So please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verse 13, and your pew Bibles, page 888 of the inspired and the infallible living Word of God. But first, let's lift it up to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for being with us here today. We're so blessed, Lord, in so many ways. Never let us take that for granted. Father God, we ask that you be with us and just open our hearts today so that we can apply your word to our hearts and our lives. Father God, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen, amen, amen. So in our last message, we saw how the people were coming from far and near to see our great physician, healer, doing so many amazing miracles. So many people were coming out that Jesus had to get away from the town for a few days just to maintain order. Again, they were in the city of Capernaum, just north of the Sea of Galilee on a modern map. That sea is also called the Lake of Galilee. So you'll see it sometimes referred to as lake and sometimes referred to as sea, or Lake Tiberias. And in the Hebrew, they even call it Yam Kinneret. But it's the most beautiful place indeed. On the screen there, if you can see it, on the left-hand side, I have a map. And it shows where the red circle is. That's where they're at, thereabouts. And then to the right side, or I guess it would be your right, my left, it shows a picture of that sea. Because I was just there a few months ago, and we were out on the sea, and it was a misty morning. You can see the land in the foreground there, but it was a misty day. But the water was so calm, so peaceful as we were going through it, and we were singing praises to the Lord on that little ship on the Sea of Galilee. So when Jesus is about on the Sea of Galilee, he's walking around the Sea of Galilee. A lot of his ministry was around the Sea of Galilee, and that's kind of what I experienced there. What a blessing it was indeed. So at verse 13 of chapter 2, it starts right off. It says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Okay, so let's stop and set this up. It says, how would you like the opportunity to be beside that beautiful lake and taking a pause in your busy schedule and listen to Jesus Christ himself unfold the scripture before you? How precious would that be for you? I know one day we're going to be in heaven and we will be at the Savior's feet and we're going to hear him speak and we're going to understand now. Our minds are going to open up and we will be in total awe. A lot of people think that when they get to heaven, it's going to be boring. I'm telling you, we are going to be in awe of him. And it'll be far from boring. We're going to see creation being made in front of us. We're going to see God doing godly things. We are going to be in awe. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and he was revealing himself to the peoples that day along this lake. Wouldn't that be just amazing? Jesus must have already obtained at this point at least their interest for them now to walk out to him to seek him out. And at this point, he had rendered many miraculous healings and displayed his authority in both physical way, but also in wisdom as well. And so they were at awe. And like what was said last week, Jesus used those healings to get their attention so that now he might be able to now speak into their lives. And that's what he's doing here at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus capitalized on the situation to teach them the gospel. Jesus was a Jewish man, and the Jews there believed that the prophet, the Savior, Messiah, was coming soon. So they were expecting a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah. And now, is this the guy that Isaiah was talking about? Is this him? So they were coming out to see. Although Jesus didn't look like the strong warrior knight that they were hoping for, that they had designed in their minds of what this guy might look like, he didn't look like him, but his presence was truly remarkable, to say the least. The exact words Jesus taught in this instance are not recorded directly. However, we know that they considered him a wise teacher, and he was, in the previous paragraphs we read, that he was telling them the gospel, the good news about he is the Messiah, and they are coming out to learn more from him. Verse 14 continues and says, and he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting on the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus said, told him, and Levi got up and followed him. It's such a small couple sentences put there, but it means so, so much. Some of the other Gospels can elaborate a little bit more about this dynamics, but effectively Jesus walked up to the tax collector's booth, said, follow me. He told them, and Levi immediately got up and followed him. Up until this point, Jesus had already called six of the 12 apostles. The word apostle, as you might know, means one who is sent out. The 12 apostles of Jesus Christ were the first messengers of his gospel message after Jesus, his death and his resurrection. It was these 12 apostles who were the foundation of the church, with Jesus being the cornerstone. Speaking of the number 12, there's a lot of numerology in our Bible. It's quite interesting. And the number 12 is used many different places. There were the initial 12 apostles that we know of. But I can't think that it's no coincidence that, well, Jacob's sons, 12 sons, were the 12 tribes of Israel. Furthermore, in referring to the new Jerusalem in heaven and earth recreated, that's spoken about in the book of Revelation, states that the wall of the new city has 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So Levi, effectively, who is Matthew, is one of those that are mentioned here. Now, this man Levi, the newest apostle now, who subsequently changed his name later to Matthew, was the most despised tax collector. Generally speaking, nobody then or even now really appreciates tax collectors, especially those fake ones that keep calling me on my phone all the time, telling me I got something wrong with my IRS package. I'm sure you guys get it too. But nobody really cares for tax collectors, and for a good reason. They take your money. You know, money is tight most of the times, and then you got to pay that tax bill. We just paid our housing tax bill just the other day, and yeah, we had to shuffle some stuff around to get it paid for. But no one likes doing that, but we do it because it's the right thing to do. I don't know about you, but although I appreciate what the government does for us, especially regarding national defense. Because I work for national defense. As a matter of fact, eventually my retirement, some of it's going to come from that effort. But at the same time, I appreciate that. I don't want the government to become so big using my hard-earned money. You know, if they had their druthers, a lot of them would just hire and hire and hire and hire until almost every job is a government job. That taking over everything. Ever hear the term, though? Power tends to corrupt, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. That was penned in the 19th century by a British politician named Lord Acton. Lord Acton. Ain't that a cool name? Lord Acton? But absolute power corrupts absolutely, with the exception of our God. But anytime anybody tries to snatch all the power, inevitably, throughout all of history, you're seeing it become corrupt real quick. So we got to protect this environment that we are blessed to be in. Don't get me wrong, I love being here in America. And I ask God sometimes, why, Lord, have you allowed me to be born here when I've seen the squalor and the challenges of the rest of the world? But at the same time, I don't want my government to get so big that they take over everything. But it was corrupt then, and it will be, and it's not as corrupt some places in our government here. It's corrupt around the world, and it'll be corrupt in the future whenever you have that much power. In Jesus' day, though, they actually had two different forms of government looming over the top of them. And both of them were somewhat corrupt at the time. One was the Jewish religious government, because the country is founded upon religious principles. It's not like our democracy, our republic that we enjoy here in America. Over there in many other countries, the country is built on the religious idea. But at the same time, they also had the corrupt Roman government. And both of them demanded taxes to be rendered. They had many different types of tax offices. And this tax booth job that Levi had was actually the lowest of the low in regards to the echelon of tax people. He was the strong arm of the tax collector on the street. Everyone reviled him, and they were considered even lower. The tax collectors were considered lower in stature than even the thieves and the prostitutes. They hated tax collectors. Tax collectors like Levi, they purchased their tax franchise from the Roman government. Any amount of money they collected over what Rome required, they were allowed to keep. Thus, Levi became wealthy at the expense of his other Jewish citizenry. Now, on one hand, Jesus was getting the attention of the religious scribes and the Pharisees for his wisdom. They were following him around. And just when he was starting to gather the crowds, he then stooped so low to invite this worst of sinner tax collectors, Levi, now into his inner circle of friends. On a side note, you ever consider, though, how much taxes we pay? Oh, my goodness, it's amazing. The politicians debate tax rates. Usually, though, it focuses on income tax. That's what you hear a whole lot of times. But however, income tax represents less than half of the true tax that is now the American tax burden. Other less prominent, somewhat hidden taxes are, well, of course, the state tax, but sales tax, luxury tax, gas tax, hotel and airport tax, tobacco and alcohol tax, insurance tax, license tax, phone and firearm tax, and import taxes, all buried into the cost of the goods that we provide. And some of those are repetitive. In other words, we're putting the manufacturers and the salespeople and the stores are putting a tax on it, and then we're paying another tax on it sometimes too. If you try to register your car, you're paying a tax. So many taxes. We really pay an estimate of about 54% tax to the government on the money that we earn just to live in the good old USA. 54% of our money, they estimate, is actually going towards the government. Yes, we get a small piece of the income tax back at the end of the year, but all the others is just gone. And that's why we have so many people in office, because we were paying that for them to be there. And we got, the funny thing is, we got it cheap compared to other countries. I don't like taxes. I don't like giving the government more than I should, but I do what I am required to do by law. And Jesus says that we need to be paying taxes. He paid taxes as the taxes were due. He demonstrates that in Scripture. And the people of Israel, though, they even had it worse in Jesus' day. The people despise this Levi guy in our story, and he was the strong arm of law in regards to collecting taxes. Tax collectors were known to be evil, greedy, and corrupt people who charged far more than what was actually owed, almost like a mafia boss taking advantage of the people. And I got to put this little caveat out there. If you work for the IRS, I love you too. I retired from the government, so I'd be one of those people, but you know, I'm not picking on nobody here. If you know anybody that's an IRS agent, put your arm around them, because they feel that they're the defiled person every now and then too. So, you know, if anybody says, "Where do you work?" I work for the IRS. You, all of a sudden you see these people going, "Oh." I feel sorry for those IRS agents in a way. Well, amazingly though, in this, if you will notice what Levi did though, when Jesus called him out that day, Jesus simply said, "Follow me." And Levi got up and he followed him. That is the same thing Jesus told the other apostles in our last chapter, if you remember. Jesus went up to Peter and his brothers, the fishermen, and he said, "Follow me." And they did. Matter of fact, they left their father in the boat and they left and followed Jesus. But the difference here is that although it was still rather miraculous, being a fisherman, they could always return to being a fisherman. Peter did once or twice throughout his ministry. He went back to being a fisherman if they chose to do so. It didn't take much to get a piece of line. Maybe they'll find my pole someplace along the river and take up fishing again. But Levi here, who had his own established, paid-for tax booth, when he left that booth, he just couldn't return to it later. Some other crooked opportunist would quickly have taken his place. I would imagine that Levi must have been prepared, though, mentally by the Holy Spirit to make such a move even before Jesus got there. I can't think that he was happy in his job taking money from the poor. So when Jesus came along, it was effectively his ticket to a new life. "Follow me" was all Jesus said, and that was all that Levi needed to hear. We have another great example in Scripture that talks about tax collectors. Luke 19. This is a great story. I love this story. It's by a guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. I've been to the tree that we're getting ready to talk to. I've been to the spot where the tree was, and it's an olive grove, and these trees are old, ancient trees, and I can just see him up in this tree. But it says, a man named Zacchaeus. This is in Luke 19, 2 through 8, if you want to look at it yourself. But a man named Zacchaeus was there. And he was the director of tax collectors, and he was rich. He tried to see who Jesus was, but Zacchaeus was a small man, and he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a fig tree to see Jesus, who was coming that way. When Jesus came to see the tree, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house tonight," Jesus said. Zacchaeus came down and was glad to welcome Jesus into his home. But the people who saw this began to express disapproval. They said, he went to be a guest of a sinner? Later at dinner, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, I give half of my property. I will give half of my property to the poor. I will pay four times as much as I owe to those I have cheated in any way." This is the scripture verse about Zacchaeus, but it also shows the dynamics of Levi now, the tax collector, and his lifestyle. And that is why all the people that saw Jesus choose him that day were aghast. What we are going to see next now is Jesus not only choosing Levi, the tax collector, to be an apostle, but now he's going to befriend Levi's tax collector and sinner friends. This even socializing them despite the stigma that they too also maintained. Verse 15 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? These self-righteous Pharisees who wore their majestic robes. I've seen them. I've seen those robes. They look great. They look beautiful robes and beautiful headdresses and manicured nails and beautiful sandals, and they walk with their heads up high. They were the upper class of people in that day. Jesus saw their repulse look on their faces. Jesus was with the sinners. They gasped with revolt, I'm sure. Back in the Old Testament book of Psalms, it's really interesting, this book of Psalms, the first chapter of the Psalm, Psalm 1, says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So the Pharisees were thinking they were these people. They were in the right because they looked right and they didn't eat with those people. And Jesus was now portraying that you got it wrong. God doesn't want you to be those people necessarily and be the sinner and be the reviler and be the people who take advantage of the other people. But Jesus is saying here and demonstrating here that doesn't mean God does not love them. That's what these Pharisees, though, it was taken in their mind. Our great father David said that we're not supposed to do that. And now Jesus is rocking their world. Today, I'm sure there are a lot of Christians, sadly, that are much like these Pharisees. Sadly, they think that they have got to always look the part of a righteous person on the outside to have the clout in God's church. The problem with that stinking thinking, as my father-in-law would say, the stinking thinking, is that although they may have beautiful icing on top of the cake, you really don't know what's inside. Now, don't get me wrong. We should be wanting to present ourselves clean on the inside and out. However, when we classify ourselves and our friends by the type of clothes we wear, by the house we live in, by the car we drive in, then we are missing out on much good and healthy, true Christian fellowship. Let Jesus be your example in this regard. We are no better than anyone else. And we need to be reaching out to all people. Everybody say all people. All people. We need to be reaching out to all people so that we might have the opportunity to present the gospel like Jesus was doing here. Our last verse, 17, says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. It sounds weird, I'm sure, to these Pharisees. That is not what they were expecting for a Savior, Messiah. According to my friend John MacArthur, he's a noted theologian. He said, in the parallel passages of Luke about this same story, the sinners are called to repentance. The repentant person, the one who recognizes that he is a sinner and who turns from his sin, is the object of Jesus' call here. The person who is sinful but thinks he is righteous subsequently refuses to acknowledge that he even needs to repent. Refuses the knowledge that he has anything wrong with him. Refuses the knowledge that he needs a Savior. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Repenting, that Luke talks about here, repenting means acknowledging the fact and then turning away from sinful practices. Jesus here is calling the Pharisees out. I love how masterfully, though, he speaks to these self-proclaimed righteous ones. He does it over and over again in Scripture in a way that they don't even get mad or puffed up in their righteousness because they don't really comprehend. They're coming from the situations from a total different standpoint. They struggle with this Jesus guy over and over again. Again, we are all sinners, ladies and gentlemen, and we all need a Savior. Jesus was giving them, and now us today, a very important life lesson here. Before we can fix what is broken, we need to realize first our broken state. How's that old saying go? Half the challenges to affecting change in our life is identifying first what the problem is. So many times we try to put it away because we don't want to go there. And it ends up corrupting our soul. We need to identify the challenge that we face and then ask the Lord to come into our lives and be the Savior that only can solve that problem. Jesus was pointing out that these Pharisees don't want to even acknowledge the fact that they needed a Savior. Have you ever tried to help somebody who didn't want to be helped? Help somebody that they're falling. You can see them falling and you reach out their hand and they say, "I'm good." And it just breaks your heart. Unfortunately, there is little that anyone can do, though, for someone like that, other than pray for them and to open their minds, that God would open their minds and their hearts so that they would consider. There's little that you can do for them. If they don't recognize first that they need a physician, then they will never reach out to one. We need to be praying for them indeed. So that completes this dissection of these few verses that we have in Mark today. But if you will, let me give you an overview of some of the amazing outcomes, though, of this Jesus choosing Levi, the reviled tax collector, otherwise known as the Gospel Book of Matthew, written by that fellow who changed his name from Levi. Matthew is Levi. And besides the amazing genealogy that Matthew makes known to us at the start of his gospel like nobody else could do, here are some other passages now that we are blessed with that are uniquely only based upon Levi's Matthew's work in the gospel. The entire infancy narrative of Jesus is now known to us because of Levi. The account of Peter walking on water is known to us because of Levi. Judas's remorse, his suicide, his purchase of the field of blood. Pilate's washing his hands of Jesus' murder and the dream of Pilate's wife. The opening of the tombs of the people that had died, the patriarchs at Jesus' crucifixion, is only written in the book of Matthew. The dynamics surrounding the guarding of Jesus' tomb, the bribery of the guards to ensure their silence, Jesus' appearance to the 11 after he rose, and then the parables, kingdom of heaven, likened to the sown with the fields. And we're going to go through the parables one day, but these ones are only mentioned in the book of Matthew or Levi. The gathering of the fish or the people in that respect, the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, the unforgiven servant parable, the laborers in the vineyard, the parable of the two sons, the wise and the foolish virgins, all of these parables are only written in Matthew's book. Matthew also uniquely, though, gives us some teachings from Jesus Christ. The Beatitudes on the meek, the merciful, the pure at heart, and the peacemakers. on the continued force, though, and the importance of the law of Moses as written by Matthew, against the anger towards brothers and giving oaths, the warning against that, against hypocrisy of almsgiving and prayer and fasting. Jesus' instructions to go to the Gentiles or the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus' warning about the persecution that is yet to come. And the most famous quote from Jesus that I know is, "Come to me, all who labor, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's why Jesus went to Levi. He had work for him to do. And he's got work for us to do too. Jesus proved that there are a lot of broken people in this world that needs him as their Savior. Jesus used the despicable tax collector, Levi, Matthew, in a big way. And Jesus can use you and I too, brothers and sisters, as well. But it all starts with a decision. Would you please rise? Will you consider giving your heart to Jesus this morning? Unlike the Pharisees in our history lesson today, will you acknowledge your sin? Acknowledge that you need a great physician, that you need a Messiah Savior. And then perhaps ask him to forgive you of your sins and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior forevermore. So as we sing this song, if you'd like to come forward, I'm here for you. And if you would like to join this church or get baptized, this is the time to consider doing just that. Please. Message. We thank you for your precious word. Father God, there's no mistakes in your ministry. You knew what you were doing. Let us, Lord, learn to appreciate all that you provided us. And watch after us, Lord, as we step forward in faith in you, in Oregon, in this First Baptist Church. Lord God, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Thank you, everybody. We have some treats, I believe, in there. God bless you all.